Oh, good morning. I'm going to adjust my fan. I'm on this side of the table because I really like a fan, and Yaya's not, he doesn't care too much about it, so he's not a fan of the fan.
I am a fan.
So, good morning. We're doing something a little different, and it's your fault. And I'm Rusty, this is Yaya. We've been doing a series together the last several weeks. And the idea of the series was, in fact, I'm just going to read this to you. This is kind of what guided us from the beginning, if I still have my notes. Here they are. They were hiding. This is not going to be on the screen, but we were looking at this series on how do we explain our faith to others. It says in 1 Peter, it says, if anyone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. And so what we've wanted to do is address that. Yayo and I picked some common questions, and then we ask you, what are some questions you have? And unfortunately, you had quite a few, and they were really difficult, and so we've just changed the whole topic. No, they were really good questions. As Karen has said, our faith is open to scrutiny. We can, you know, you never see Jesus telling people to shut up because they're asking stupid questions. He never did that. And so what we wanted to do was take some of the questions you raised and do our best to answer them. We're going to try to do it in a conversational way, as if you were sitting down at Starbucks and talking to someone. Some of our answers, you could spend probably any one of these questions, you could do a whole message series on them. That's not our point. Our point is to try to just have some reasonable answers to help both help us understand, but then also to be able to communicate it to others around. One quick thing, next weekend we're starting our At the Movie series, and this is going to be different. We're doing 3 weeks of movies. Because of copyright restrictions that have made it more difficult, we're going to do these on campus, and then those that watch online, we're going to provide you a message from past that we've done that is still relevant, and you can still worship, but the movies we're going to do on campus here. We've had too many troubles, and we don't want to run afoul of copyright laws, but we also feel like this movie series has worked, so we'll see. Anything you want to add?
And for those who are coming here next week to watch our movie series, we encourage you to invite someone. Yeah. This is an opportunity for you to be like, hey, you want to go to the movies at church? And they will be like, yeah. And so just have that courage to invite a neighbor, a family member. If you're online, and this could be an opportunity to join us for the first time if you're watching online. But we do got something for you guys watching online as well. So we just... so excited. This is my first time doing At the Movies here, so can't wait to eat popcorn. Do we give popcorn?
We'll talk about that. Bring your own popcorn. We have done popcorn before, but we actually did do popcorn, and I'm not sure because I'm not part of the cleanup crew, so we'll find out. Some of you are actually really messy, by the way, so we'll see. So we're going to jump into the questions. Again, answers are going to be not super detailed, but hopefully enough. The first question we got, how do dinosaurs fit in with history and the Bible? That's not a simple one, especially if you've seen any of the 82 Jurassic Park movies. And quite honestly, most of us are pretty fascinated with dinosaurs. Becky and I used to live in Texas. And right outside of Fort Worth, there's a place called Dinosaur Valley. And you can go down there and see bones and footprints and all this kind of stuff. And it's a really important question. I'm going to take a few extra minutes on this because it raises some other issues that I think we ought to have some reasonable answers to. One of them is followers of Jesus, we believe the Bible is inspired by God. And so while the Bible is not primarily a science book, when it does speak to science things, it needs to be taken really seriously. The first verse in the Bible says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So as a follower of Jesus, I believe God created. how he created, there's a lot of parts of that we don't really know. And back to science, and science and biblical faith aren't in conflict. So what science does is it looks at things it can observe and test and comes to understandings about that. That's fine. In fact, some of the earliest of modern scientists were followers of Jesus. They wanted to explore the world God created. Both of them require some faith, though, especially in the science realm when you're having to fill in gaps that you don't have evidence for. And this is where everyone lives with some manner of faith. So as followers of Jesus, our faith is in this creator God. And when you look in the book of Genesis, if you've read this, it doesn't give us all the details. I've got this back years ago. It was the number one rated stereo in Stereo Review magazine. It was a Heathkit AR-1500. It was rated top stereo. I built it using this manual. This is one of many pages that are in it that have all kind of designs and stuff, and there's a schematic in here that goes through tremendous detail on some of the circuit boards that I put together. Don't ask me to explain all of it. I did build it, and it worked. Here's my point. This was for a stereo receiver. Can you imagine if God had given us all the details about how he created, like, a fruit fly? Pluto? You and me? I mean, we don't have all these. I mean, it'd be remarkable. So what we have in the first book of the Bible is some basic understandings of what God did, but not infinite detail. Nor should we expect to see that. And so as followers of Jesus, we take our faith to this, that God did create. How he did it, we're still, you know, still exploring all that. We do know this from the New Testament. It says, in the beginning was the Word, or it says, in the beginning the Word already existed. And this capitalized word, it's the word logos in Greek. It has to do with who Jesus is. Jesus came in the flesh to become one of us, but he already existed. Jairus going to talk about that in a minute, that he was already, in fact, he is the one that created. It said, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. So what the Bible says is Jesus, he came to be our Savior, but he's also the agent of all creation. And so there's reason to trust him. And so when we come to that as Christians, we look at, so what's going on in the world? How did it happen? And there are three basic categories. I'll frustrate many of you because you're not going to fit in one, but if you have a problem with that, email Yayo. Yayo Espinoza at newup.org, and he'll answer the question. But three basic categories. There are those that have what they call a young earth view, that when you look through Genesis and it says God created everything in 7 days, that it means literal 24-hour period, that he did it all. And some would say, well, but there's so many things old. You can antique things immediately. I mean, God could have done that. He could have created with patina. He could have created with all kind of age built into it. There are others that would say, well, God created, and he did it in these days, but the days actually have to refer to periods of time. So whereas the young earthers would say the earth might be 30,000 years old maybe, these others that would say it's an older earth say the periods could, that we could have hundreds of thousands, millions of years of age. And then there's another group that would be what we call theistic evolutionists. And they would believe God is the creator. He set everything going. But over time, through evolution, hundreds of millions, even billions of years, it all came together. The Bible doesn't give us a total answer for this, and each of these has strengths and weaknesses to them. There is no litmus test to become a follower of Jesus where it says, accept me as your Lord and Savior and be a young earther, or an old earther, or a theistic evolutionist. That's not required. What happens is we accept him, and then over time, we'll discover what we can. Heaven's going to be very interesting because there'll be a lot of our big ideas that we find out, I didn't have that one quite right. But there are issues. So let me go back to the dinosaurs for a minute. So where are they? What happened? I don't see any now except on Jurassic Park movies. I do see their bones, and I can go and I can see the woolly mammoth at the Natural History Museum. Well, the young earth people would say, well, God created them all right before he created human beings, and say on Noah's Ark, there were dinosaurs, but they were baby ones, not the monster one, because they're huge. That's possible. Then the others would say, well, they had been created a long time ago, but there was some kind of climate change that happened. That would be for young earth and older earth. And our climate, people say climate change is happening now. It might be, but it's happened throughout history. We find woolly mammoths that still have grass in their mouths that are frozen under hundreds of feet of ice. How did that happen? I don't know. But we do know that there are species that are going to be around, species that won't be. And so the dinosaurs apparently didn't make it. We just have evidence of them. Each of these views, old earth, young earth, theistic evolution, they have some strengths, they have some weaknesses. It's one of these things that's open for continually looking and discussing and wrestling with. Real quick, I'm going to do the second one here. And this one is, this is back in Genesis, why did God allow the serpent to tempt Adam and Eve? And what about this talking snake thing? Look, some will say that the snake is symbolic of evil and an enemy that's after us. I have no problem with the fact that there could have been a serpent that could talk. I think God's capable of all kinds of things and whatever it is that gets our attention. But the bottom line is he allowed Adam and Eve to be tempted. And the reason for that, he didn't tempt them, but he allowed it. Love always requires a choice. Some of you date and you're hoping to find the right one. They've still got to make some choices. There's no guarantee. Some of you say, well, I'm going to have a kid. I'll know someone really loves me. Sometimes they do. Sometimes not quite. Love requires that. And so when God created us, we're different than anything else on all the planet. And he wanted us to choose a relationship with him. And he gave us, and our choices matter. Jesus said this in Matthew 22. He says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love is a choice. It's not an automatic. It's not a given. And so God, out of his deep love for us, allows us to have these temptations. And along the way, too, just make no question about it, that he already had a plan in place, knowing what we would choose. And from the beginning, the one that was the author of creation, Jesus, was already planning to come, to become one of us and take our place so we could have forgiveness.
And my question is, why do I need to surrender my life to God? And I want us to focus on the word surrender. Surrender in this culture is such a negative word. We are not used to surrender. In fact, if yesterday the U.S. basketball team would surrender, we would not want the medal, right? So we hear this word surrender, and that's not us. We are a very competitive culture, and that's part of our DNA. It's like my grandpa used to tell me, don't surrender, win. Don't give up, win. So now Jesus is asking us and telling us, surrender to me. So what does that mean? Does it mean do I need to surrender everything? Does it mean do I need to surrender the things that make me different? What is God, what is Jesus telling us here to do? So one of the things I want us to go, I would like for us to go to Matthew 4:19, when Jesus called his first disciples. And this is what he says. Jesus called out to them, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. So God is asking his disciples to follow him, to come and follow him. But for us humans, following is a difficult task, especially when it involves giving some type of control. We like to own our control. It's my way or the highway. It's my way and only my way. It's what I do makes sense. What you do doesn't make sense, right? So we live in that culture of it's me. I'm not surrendering to anything. So I want to give you a verse, a story of what this means. We see an example in Andrew and Peter when they decided to follow Jesus. They left their nest, their boat, they left everything and followed him. And that is kind of interesting. I mean, who is going to leave everything? Like, they left everything and followed him. And then we see another young, rich person who comes up to Jesus and he's like, I want to follow you. What's the way to go to heaven? And Jesus tells him, well, here's this checklist. See if you can do this. And he's like, I've done this. I follow the commandments. I honor my father and my mother. I do all this stuff. And then Jesus is like, okay, there's one more thing to do though. Get all of your possessions, everything you own, give it away to the poor, to everyone, and then follow me. And he couldn't do that. And now, with that being said, that doesn't mean Jesus wants your money or your possessions. No, Jesus wants your heart. And what happens here is this guy did not want to give his heart. He's like, no, I don't want Jesus to control this part of my life. So he couldn't do that. And that's, for us, hearing this, it's hard. Because when Jesus wants you, he doesn't want what you have. He wants everything, your family, your children, your job, your education. He wants your heart. And that's tough because we like to lead. We are leaders by nature. So let me give you an example that will make sense in 2024. You're in I-95. You are driving in I-95 and you have that slow driver. What do? You honk? You say things to that person? Can you just move? Right? In fact, somebody was telling me this morning that I was the slow driver. I'm like, I don't know. But that happens, right? We want to lead. We don't want to be behind that slow driver. And with that being said, what happens later is that God wants me to surrender to him. So that means that God could be the slow driver to us. And now we put God in a category that, no, he's driving slow. I need to make that decision and he's too slow to drive. And then we get in God's way. God wants to bless us, but we rush the blessing and then we get in trouble. And this is what I tell people. God is never late. God is never early. God is always on time. But it's not your time. It's his time. And that's where we get in trouble because we want it now. And if we surrender our control to him, that means it's going to take forever in our own way. And God doesn't want that. His time is just so beautiful, so perfect. There's no time, there's no savings times in God's time. You know, it's just there. And look what Matthew 16:25 says. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Sometimes we don't want God to take everything of our life. And that means that we are losing. We are losing here. But when we surrender to God completely, he will then do miracles. But it's completely surrender to him. And an example, again, is giving everything you know to follow him, just like Peter and Andrew did. This is a question. I want to finish this question with this question. Will you deny yourself, take up his cross and your cross, and follow him? That's something to meditate. That's something to pray for. And ask God, what things I have that I'm not willing to surrender right now? And then give it to God. Just give it to him. And you see what he'll do. Now, the second question is, who or what is the Holy Spirit? Who or what is the Holy Spirit? So let me read John 14:25. I am telling you these things now while I am still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I had told you. So now there are misconceptions about the identity of the Holy Spirit. Some people don't understand what is the Holy Spirit, right? Some people would think it's just this power force that God gives to his believers, and once you're a believer, you feel this power of God. But that's not true. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is God. And Rusty mentioned earlier that we have God, we have Jesus, then we have the Holy Spirit. It's three in one. And you do need to have faith to believe it. But I will try to help you by giving you an example that will hopefully that can help you understand how this works. Theologians will call God, Holy Spirit, and Jesus as the Trinity. You don't see the Trinity in the Bible. It's a word that was created by theologians. And when I was in seminary, my professor told me, how will you explain the Trinity or God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus to a 5-year-old? So it was a challenge, but I think I was able to make it. Have you guys heard of H2O before? We all know what H2O is, right? It's water. So water, H2O, could be three things: solid, liquid, gas. All of those three things together equals water. It can also be ice, water, fog. All of them also equals water. That's how the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and God work. They all are the same, but with different identities. So God is perfect. God is light. We as humans cannot be part of that because we are imperfect. So God sent his son, which is Jesus, to be our lawyer, to defend us, to take our sins. So not because of that, we have a perfect relationship with God. But then Jesus had to go back in heaven and get our rooms, our nice suites ready. Okay? So he told us, it's good for me to leave because there's another one coming, which is my spirit, my Holy Spirit coming to you that will guide you, that will show you. So to give you an example, have you ever heard that voice? And this is more for the believers. That voice that tells you, don't do it. Don't do it. That's the Holy Spirit. When you are driving, you're about to honk, you're like, don't do it. Don't be rude. Okay, that's the Holy Spirit. And I will say this also. The Holy Spirit goes with you. He doesn't stay in this building. He goes with you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit now. And this is what 1 Corinthians says. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to who? To yourselves. So now the Holy Spirit is in us, and we are the temple. It's three in one.
Got it? There's a theme here. Adam and Eve wanted control. And so they made a choice that that went against following God because they thought, oh, God, you're okay, but I know better. And God gets that. He doesn't write us off, but he also knows that there's a price we pay for that. And so he's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us the Bible so that we can be guided well. And we need to use those tools regularly. The last question we have here is, why are Christians so judgmental? Probably the biggest one that I get from friends that have rejected the faith is, you can talk about it, but I've been around Christians before, and I don't like what I see. And then the corollary to it is, are we to judge others? Are we allowed to use judgment? And this roadblock is because people have seen people carry the name of Jesus but not have an attitude like Jesus. And one of the amazing things about Christ, you read through the Bible, is that even people that were notoriously irreligious, they weren't interested at all in God or those kind of things, they were attracted to him. He never wavered on telling the truth, but he always told the truth, but in a loving way. And the best I can tell, our culture doesn't have a good handle on that right now. We're really good at judging others. We're really good at condemning anyone that doesn't think like me or my little group. And there's something that is very unchristian about that. So Jesus wanted to help us understand it. Having judgment is fine. Using sound judgment is important. There are some things that are good and healthy and right. Yayo just gave an example. When I'm driving, there are some really healthy things I can do when I'm driving. There are some other ones that are not so good. And I need to, and having right judgment about how to deal with things is important. So he told this. Jesus said, do not judge others and you will not be judged. And what he's talking about here is this self-righteous condemnation of others that aren't just like me, that don't meet my criterion. He said, for you'll be treated as you treat others. Listen to this one. You will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is a standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own eye? How can you think of saying to your friend, oh, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye, and then you'll be able to see well enough to deal with a speck in your friend's eye. The idea here is that we need to use sound judgment, and we need to offer people the kind of grace that God offers us to. He tells us the truth, but it's always the truth in love, truth and grace together. The moment we start condemning others, being judgmental toward them, and in many cases just kind of self-righteous, then God's saying, it's going to come around to you. I'll treat you that same way. Jesus, in another place, he said, love your neighbor as yourself. And most of us really like grace. You know, back to the road thing. You know, if I'm only going 80 and someone passes me going 90, I'll hope the cops pull the 90. If they gave me a ticket for going 80, oh, what's wrong with the world? You know, I've got a log in my own eye. And so what Jesus wants us to do is be people that have sound judgment, that we're able to see things clearly. Yayo and I, after either one of us speaks, we'll critique each other. We've invited it. We ask it. And the only way you know if someone's honestly critiquing you is if they say something that you don't really want to hear. I married someone that's really good at that. And I mean that, I'm being very genuine. Usually I'll go up to someone and say, how'd I do? Oh, that was excellent. But Becky will tell me the truth. She'll say, well, I think you need to add a little bit here. I think that wasn't too clear. All of us benefit from being critiqued. None of us have it all together. We need to recognize that we're cut from the same cloth as the people around us. Treat them with, offer truth, but always in a gracious, loving kind of way. If we do, we can have an impact in the world. And people are going to want to hear us talk about our Jesus because they're getting a taste of what he's like. You got any follow-up on that?
Yeah, as we are thinking of helping our brother in Christ, or I don't want to use the word judge, right? I want to use the critique word better. You need to follow up a question in your head. Am I judging or criticizing this person because I want to help this person, or because I just want to point out to that person? Mm-hmm. And that's a two big difference, two thoughts that you need to think of. It's hard sometimes. We just want to point out fingers. But we should not be pointing our fingers. We should be helping that person. Hey, I love you. This is happening. How can I walk with you through this situation? How can we walk together as you are dealing with this? How can I help you instead of, oh, you're doing this wrong, and leave it like that? Paul will say you need to help your brother. And I like the word that he used, brother, because when you use the word brother, it's a relationship. There needs to be a relationship status already. You all need to be friends. You all need to walk together. And then you are openly, hey, I see this. Or vice versa. There's something I appreciate about Rusty. He'll come to me and he'll be like, hey, you need to work in this area. So if I take it personally, that's my pride. But when I take it genuinely, I'm like, thank you, Rusty. And again, my wife does the same thing. She will text me and voice message me, and she'll be like, you did not pronounce the TH right on this one. My wife is an ESL teacher, so I have my private teacher 24/7 that is correcting me every 5 seconds, right? But I appreciate it. But I'll be honest, there's moments where I'm like, oh, not again. She's telling me this again. Oh, but I need to be open for her to do that. And she can correct me as many times as she wants to. And it's hard for me sometimes, but I need to allow that to happen. And there are many examples in the Bible we can go and show you guys. But the key here is you are helping your brother in Christ, not judging your brother in Christ. And helping your brother in Christ, both of you will grow together. Yeah. And make a difference for the kingdom. God, Jesus says in his word, he says, for the way you guys love each other, that's how everyone will know you belong to me. The key is love.
Yeah, and our culture is training us to attack people as if they're the problem, rather than attacking the problem and recognize that people still need to be respected. I don't have to agree with you. You may not agree with me. And again, that's why we have the Bible. We have God's Spirit to guide us. But even if someone's wrong, there is a way to approach that in a God-honoring, loving kind of way. Mm-hmm. We got to figure out how to do it because Our culture has no clue. And Jesus Church, we should be influencing in a proper way. So there are probably more questions. We may have raised some in this. If you have them, let us know. There's a communication card in the seat backs. Those of you watching online, you can send them in. Just send a question to info@newhope.org. We had some other questions. We just couldn't get to all of them, and we'll intersperse those over the next several weeks. Any question you have, we'll do our best to honestly answer it, because there aren't any stupid questions, we don't always have the answers. It's going to be interesting in heaven, though, this whole judgment. I wonder who our roommates are going to be. We ought to prepare for that now so that we don't have any rude awakenings. So.